Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, it looks like we will be concluding our somewhat lengthy series on the amazing doctrine of divine grace. And we end this series with a delineation and definition of the different types of grace based upon what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10 when he says that God's grace is manifold, meaning that it has various forms and functions. And in my own personal study of the Word of God, I found that there are 27 different kinds of grace in the Holy Scriptures, 27 different kinds of functions or operations of the grace of God. And so tonight, today, depending upon what time you're hearing this broadcast, I want to now talk about grace relating to God's plan. And we're number 15 on this list of 27 different types of functions and operations of divine grace. If we finish with all 27 today, so be it. If not, we will certainly conclude it with the next broadcast. Ministry or working grace is another important operation of divine grace. Those who have been saved by grace will translate such reception into working for the Lord, not for their salvation, but rather as an outworking of salvation. Paul said to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he goes on to say, for it is God that both works and wills in you to do that which is good. And so working grace or ministry grace is the outworking of salvation grace already received. In Acts 14:26, we see working or ministry grace in operation with Paul's missionary outreach to the known world at that time, which encompassed most of the Roman Empire. Luke tells us there concerning Paul's ministry grace. He says in Acts 14:26, and from there they sailed to Antioch, from where they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So the grace of God recommended them to the work whereinto they were called, and then fulfilled that calling with working grace. Paul likens working grace to a master builder who lays a foundation and then upon that foundation builds the structure. He says this in 1 Corinthians 3, 9 and 10. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. And of course, this foundation, the only foundation, he says in verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Not Peter, but Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. And so working grace enables the one saved by grace to serve God acceptably in the ministry where the Lord has called him. Moving on, let's go to number 16 in our list of the different functions and operations of the manifold grace of God. Inspirational grace. Inspirational grace. This is a special type of grace that was limited to those who wrote Scripture. Romans 15:15, Paul says this concerning this idea of inspirational grace. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. So here Paul is writing to the believers at the Church of Rome, and he's doing so as he is enabled by the grace of God. And then 1 Peter 1:10. Again, another mention of inspirational grace, which not only enables Paul and the other writers of the New Testament to record God's Word infallibly, but it also is the same grace that enabled the prophets of the Old Testament to record the Word of God in an inerrant manner. 1 Peter 1:10. He says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." So they not only prophesied and were inspired by the grace of God to write His revelation, but they also wrote about God's redemptive grace that would be given to man. Inspirational grace was given to the Apostle Paul to write the Scriptures. And for that matter, all the men who wrote the Bible were given this type of grace to record the thoughts of the living God in the Holy Scriptures. Inspirational grace, however, ceased when the last book of Scripture was completed and the biblical canon was then closed. Nobody is writing Scripture today. After the last line in the book of Revelation was penned, that closed the canon of Scripture. And anyone who claims that they can add to Scripture today with new revelation or new Scripture, of course, violates what is written in Revelation 22, 18 and 19 about not adding to the words of God's prophecy. Next we have, number 17, from the manifold grace of God, prevenient grace. Prevenient grace. What do I mean by prevenient? The word prevenient means to precede or go before. When the Lord saves by grace, He does so by always taking the first initial step when saving a person. God is the first cause, not only of our salvation, but of all things in creation. The fall being the lone exception there. When God takes the first step, or the first act, the result is the effects it has on a saved individual. When God takes the first step, or is the first cause in salvation, the result of that is the effects it has on a saved individual. So the response of faith by the repentant sinner is always the true consequence of prevenient grace. Jesus said He is the beginning and ending of all that pertains to our salvation, Revelation 1:8. Therefore, in prevenient grace, Christ takes the first initial step, which in turn produces a subsequent response from the sinner. This divine factual phenomena is well demonstrated in the Scriptures, that is, the reality of prevenient grace. This was seen when God went before the children of Israel in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night to guide and protect them on their journey through the dangerous wilderness, Exodus 13:21 and 22. Another example of prevenient grace is found in the New Testament. The Lord sent John the Baptist as Christ's forerunner to prepare the hearts of the people of Israel through repentance to accept Jesus as the Messiah. As the messianic forerunner, John was to make known the identity of the Messiah to the Jewish people. They needed such guidance from this preeminent prophet of the Old Testament because they were not attuned to messianic prophecy well enough, generally speaking, to know when the Messiah would come. And so God sent them John the Baptist, who was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, as Messiah's personal prophet to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. Matthew 3:1-3, and Matthew 11:7-10. Prevenient grace allows us to love God because He first loved us, as 1 John 4:19 says. We love Him because He first loved us. And this is important when studying the order of salvation, because if we initiated our salvation by first loving and accepting the Lord Jesus, then we could claim by that work that we contributed to our own salvation by our volitional assent and cooperation. If we initiated our salvation, then it would be a work of man and not a sovereign work of God. It is simple as that. That's why you must have, and you do have, prevenient grace, the concept of it taught throughout Scripture. In prevenient grace, it is God who first seeks us out to save us. Yet, some may say here to me, wait a minute, I remember first seeking the Lord and finding Him. This is not to be denied, but the fact you found Christ is proof rather that He first found you and saved you from your lost condition. The Bible forthrightly says in Romans 3:11, there is none that seeks after God. Why? Because man has a fallen sin nature. He is not predisposed toward God. And so God must first sovereignly seek and find Him. This is why Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. We did not first choose Him, but He first chose us, as He tells us in John 15:16. You have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you. When the Lord sovereignly chooses us as His own, He enables us to acceptably come to Him through Christ, our sole mediator. And the fact of this idea of prevenient grace, that the Lord enables us to come to Him, is found in Psalm 65:4, which says, blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. Notice there, it is God who first does the choosing. This is, again, a clear example of election, divine election. God chooses the person for salvation. And once that choice is made and verified in reality, then that person approaches the Lord because God first chose him. Psalm 65:4. In this scriptural light, the Apostle Paul sums up well the law and reality of prevenient grace in 2 Corinthians 10:18, where he says, for not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. It is by God's prevenient grace that we are given the revelation of who Jesus is and what He has done for us. So the sinner cannot come to a correct knowledge of Jesus and His messianic identity unless first God reveals it to him. And the Lord says as much in Matthew 11:25-27. There we read, I thank you, Father, this is Jesus speaking, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. So, one cannot know God and His Son, know who they are, and their identity, unless God first reveals it to him. Matthew 11:25-27, and 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. The Apostle Peter was able to exclaim that Jesus was the Messiah, is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, only because God the Father first chose to reveal it to him. Jesus told Peter as much in Matthew 16:15-17. Through prevenient grace, God sovereignly draws people by love to accept redemption and the eternal intimate fellowship that comes with it. And even now, God will bring back Israel, though they are living in obstinate unbelief. God says that He will draw them back to Himself to believe upon His Son, the Messiah of Israel, Jesus, through the power of prevenient grace. Liken it to cords that are tied around the person to bring them back. Hosea 11:4. I drew them with gentle cords and with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. Now let's move on. Giving grace, number 18. Giving grace, 2 Corinthians 8:1. Moreover, brethren, Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 8:1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed, on the churches of Macedonia. Notice here he says, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And then Paul goes on to say that from that grace they gave out of their poverty. They gave liberally. And I would exhort my hearers on the radio to pray about giving to our ministry. Times are rough, and financial support for this ministry is always an uncertain thing. So pray about receiving God's giving grace so that you may support our ministry. We are taking the gospel on the front lines to Israel, hazarding our very lives in doing so. And we have done this now for 10 years. We go to Israel every year and share the gospel of Yeshua to the chosen people and place in their hands a copy of a Hebrew New Testament. And we need you to support us by the giving grace of God. So please let me hear from you. We need the support from the body of Messiah, from Christian believers. And you can support us by listening to the announcer at the end of the program, who will tell you how you may write to us to support our vital outreach. So I didn't intend on saying this here, but I think it's appropriate when talking about giving grace. Giving grace is a form of ministry grace. Divine grace always manifests itself in the act of giving. John 3:16 is the proof text for that claim. For God so loved the world. How much did He love the world? How was this love demonstrated? That He gave His only begotten Son. So giving grace is another manifestation of God's grace. Number 19 in our list of the 27 different operations and manifestations of the manifold grace of God is helping grace. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So God's grace helps us in time of need, whether that be financial need, whether that be a need for strength in overcoming temptation, if it may be a need to display in greater measure the fruits of the Spirit, God's grace will be there to help us to be obedient to the Lord, to live lives set apart for Him in a wicked and perverse generation that we are living in. God's grace will help us do that. 20, we have charismatic gift grace. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 and 7. Paul says there, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by the Lord Jesus. Notice, grace is given by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who distributes the grace and all of its operations and functions to the believer. And this would include charismatic gift grace. Paul says, for the grace of God which is given you by the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you may come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit are given by the grace of God to enable the church to fulfill the calling of the Great Commission that her Lord and Savior gave. Now let's talk about grace relating to God Himself. Growing grace, 2 Peter 3:18. Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Growing grace. It's grace. We are saved. It's grace also that enables us to grow in our faith and to mature. Grace is not just given to bring salvation, but it also is given to help us grow in that salvation and mature in Christ. And with growing grace, we have edifying grace, grace that builds us up, that strengthens us. Acts 20:22, edifying grace, which is number 22 on our list of 27 different functions and operations of the manifold grace of God. Edifying grace, Acts 20:22. And now, brethren, Paul says here to the church, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Edifying grace builds us up, strengthens us in the Lord. 23, we have knowing grace. Titus 2:11 and 12. Paul says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Notice here that grace teaches us, it instructs us, it gives us knowledge. And with that knowledge, we grow in our holiness, whereby we deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. So grace produces the fruit of holy living, so that we do not live according to the self-centered and hedonistic philosophies of the ungodly world system the believer finds himself in. Then we have number 24, practical living grace. Practical living grace. And this is spoken of in the context of the domestic relationship between a husband and his wife. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands likewise dwell with them, talking about their wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And so God gives the husband and wife grace to live with one another, considering their different temperaments, dispositions, and physical constitution. Grace enables the husband and wife to live together as Christ intended. And marriage is, of course, a dim and earthly type and foreshadow of Christ's relationship with the church. And grace enables husband and wife to have a successful relationship within the covenant of marriage. Then we have reigning grace, Romans 5:17 through 21. Grace now will reign through the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Death characterized the fallen world through Adam's offense, and in the new world to come, and in the kingdom of God now for all those who belong to it, which would be the redeemed and no more, grace now reigns through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, imparting eternal life to those who are subjects of His saving grace. Paul says in Romans 5, 17 and 21, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace." God is not a miserly giver. He gives abundantly. "And of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ, that as sin has reigned to death, even so might grace reign through righteousness to eternal life by Jesus Christ." God not only gives us grace that saves us, but He gives us the righteousness of Christ as a gift, whereby we are declared in right standing with God, not by our own religious works, but by the righteousness of Christ, freely given by grace. Then we have number 26, favor grace. Favor grace. We find this in Genesis 6:8 and Esther 2:17. "This kind of grace gives us favor with both man and God. For instance, we read in Genesis 6:8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The result led to the saving of him and his household from the destructive waters of the worldwide flood." Then in Esther 2:17, we read of Esther obtaining favor with the king. "And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. The result led to the saving of the Jewish people from the murderous hands of Haman." And God will give us favor so that His plan and purpose may be accomplished. Lastly now, the last type of the operation and function of God's manifold grace would be singing grace. Singing grace, allowing us to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Colossians 3:16, Paul exhorts the Christians at the church of Colossae. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So I think now that as we have demonstrated how the manifold grace of God is revealed and given through 27 different operations and functions, there is no excuse for the believer to say that he cannot successfully live for the Lord Jesus Christ, because God has given us grace to succeed in every area of the Christian life and our walk with Him. So whatever grace you need today, know that it is made available to you and is abundantly given through Jesus Christ, the fount of all grace. Yeshua HaMashiach is God's grace, His supreme and saving grace revealed to man, enabling us to do whatever God has called us to do. Grace is the answer for that. Until next time, Shalom Aleichem. Yeshua HaMashiach, may the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you. And what an amazing God we have who has demonstrated His amazing grace to us. Amen.